Take your Bible and join me, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning reading together with verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore must endure, you must share in suffering, you must endure hardness, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Gospel advance is war. We are taking the light of the gospel into darkness, and darkness resists. And in our text, Paul is calling Timothy to share in something that is worth giving his life for. Paul is sounding the battle cry. The mission of God is to call out for himself a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people group who will gladly worship him in spirit and in truth. A people who will be throughout all eternity to the praise of his glorious grace. The means by which this mission is carried forward in every generation, in the trenches of everyday life, is on the feet and on the backs and on the lips of God's glad disciples. Paul had been enlisted by Jesus Christ, called to take the gospel to the Gentiles. We too are publicly to identify with Jesus Christ and with those who follow Jesus. We are to share Jesus with others. As Joseph said, he is Lord, and we are to gladly obey him. Paul is in prison. This is his final letter. He's about to be offered up, chapter number 4. The time of his departure is at hand. And he is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, who is pastoring it at the church in Ephesus. And Timothy is wavering. Timothy is filled with fear. He's struggling. He's contemplating the cost of identifying with the gospel and with Paul, who is in prison, about to be executed. Paul is concerned that after his imminent execution, that Timothy will continue to carry out God's mission. And so he writes this letter in which he urges Timothy to protect and proclaim the gospel and be willing to identify and suffer for the gospel if that was necessary. Listen, the story that you are living is not about you. Your satisfaction will not be found in fame or acclaim or achievements. Satisfaction, true joy, is found in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, and then by living a life that's abandoned to God and to his purposes. And this is Paul's cry. This is Paul's plea to Timothy. Notice what he says. This commission, this command that Timothy is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because he has been entrusted to take the things that have been given to him. These gospel truths that Paul has shared with Timothy. Timothy is instructed, he is commissioned to take those things, to hold those things, to make those things personal for himself. And then he's to guard that good news. He's to guard that gospel. In verse number 2, Paul is instructing Timothy that he must then take those things and commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Yes, you must endure suffering for the advance of the gospel. But notice that there is pleasure, great joy in participating in Christ's mission for the advance of this gospel. Notice in verse 4, the joy of living for the pleasure of God. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of civilian life. Why? So that he may please the one who chose him as a soldier. You see, good soldiers are motivated by a desire to live for God's pleasure. Our motivation to serve Jesus Christ, to obey him, is our free and glad response to his work of grace in our lives. When we understand what God has done for us and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ through the gospel, and we recognize the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, in that moment, we don't need rules to tell us what to do. We don't need people looking over our shoulder to be sure that we're living in obedience. We have an innate response to the glory of Jesus, and we long to obey him. We long to respond to him. We respond with gladness and joy. We live to please the one who has graciously called us for his eternal purposes. You see, listen, beloved, God loves you today not because of your performance. I think some of us come up in homes and in environments and in cultures where we must perform, and we somehow feel that if we can perform at a particular level or a particular standard, that we will be then accepted, or that we will be able to somehow merit the love and acceptance of others. And we transfer that concept to God himself. As though somehow our activities and our actions will somehow cause God to accept us or to love us a little bit more. You see, God loves you not because of your performance. He simply loves you because he has accepted you in the Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased with you because of Christ who is in you. God does not love you anymore because you leave the United States and serve in Africa as a missionary. That has nothing to do with how much God loves and accepts you. God doesn't love you more because you walk across the street and tell somebody about Jesus. You can't get more of God's love. He demonstrated the depth and the extent of his love in dying and sending his own son to die upon the cross for your sin, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting union with God in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that you can do that can create a dynamic in which God could love you more than his eternal love that already is being poured out on you in Jesus Christ. You see, this is not why we serve. Serving Jesus is not a drudgery. It's not God putting a gun to our head and saying, I know you're going to be the most miserable person in the world, but I'm going to make you do it anyway. Serving Jesus is the thing that if God would somehow roll back the scroll of heaven and allow you to see his all of the details of his eternal plan and purpose and how you fit into that, and if he would somehow open the scroll and allow you to see his glorious plan with all of its details, you would gladly run and embrace it. You would embrace it with joy. You see, this is the motivation for gospel advance. What was the greatest commandment? Asked the lawyer, and Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all. And then he says, if you love me, obey me. You see, our obedience to God is motivated by our overflowing wellspring of our response to the love of God for us. We love Him because He first loved us. We get to serve Him. We get to be part of God's amazing plan for the ages. What overwhelming grace. What a blessed privilege. Listen, God doesn't need Phil Hunt. And God doesn't need you. And yet somehow, in the mysteries of His will, He chooses to call you as He has called Timothy unto Himself for the glorious purpose of taking this gospel, of serving the King of Kings. What grace. And it really doesn't matter what position or station in life you are. It doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80. It doesn't matter what your skill sets are, or what your giftednesses are, or what your interests are, or what your likes and dislikes are. None of that is relevant. You see, God, for His own purposes, calls us to serve Him and gives us the empowering of the Holy Spirit, and we gladly run to Jesus and we gladly serve Jesus. The aged Paul, that bulldog pioneer that was always constantly pressing into new regions with the gospel. To Timothy, a young man, timid and fearful, left to develop a work in the city of Ephesus. To this guy, Onesiphorus, in 116, a faithful layman who faithfully ministered to the physical needs of Paul while he was in prison. All of these individuals, in the opening of this letter, all of these individuals are equally valuable in the fulfillment of God's mission. You see, good soldiers for Jesus are motivated by a desire to live for God's pleasure. We all get to serve God. It's unbelievable. Notice, secondly, that the soldier who lives for the pleasure of God disentangles himself from everything else. Do you see that in the text? No man that wars, no man engaged in warfare, gets all encumbered and entangled with the affairs of this life, with civilian stuff. Why? Because his longing, his heart, his joy, the pleasure that we have in responding to Jesus and to serve Him and to seeing His pleasure in His redeemed ones. The soldier who lives for the pleasure of God disentangles himself from everything else. Now, what entanglements is Paul speaking of here in the text? Well, certainly we could say that a good soldier living for the pleasure of God will disentangle himself from sin. Chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, and charity, and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Listen, you cannot live for the pleasure of God. Some of us here, some of you, you are not living for the pleasure of God. You're not experiencing the joy and the pleasure of living for God's pleasure. Why? Because you are entangled in webs of sin. And I plead with you on behalf of Jesus, deal with sin in your life. Kill it. Root it out. Refuse to live another hour hugging the corpse of sin, because the wages of sin is death. How can any glad lover of Jesus hug and embrace sin? This was Paul's argument to the Corinthians. He says to them, how can you, who have the indwelling Spirit of the living God residing in you, how can you take the very living Spirit of God who lives in you and join yourself to a prostitute? How can you take the Holy Spirit to bed with a prostitute? You jump in bed, the three of you. God, you, and the prostitute. You can't do that. That was Paul's argument to the Corinthians. There are sinful entanglements. And let me tell you something. If you're a Christian and you're entangled in sin this morning, there is no pleasure in sin for a Christian. The temporary pleasure that is spoken of in the temporary pleasure of sin that is spoken of in the Word of God is reserved for unbelievers. So if you say you're a Christian and you're living in sin and you're actually enjoying it, you're not saved. Unbelievers can experience a momentary pleasure of sin, and yet they face and will experience the agonizing horrors of eternal fire for all eternity. What a trade. The fleeting pleasures of sin for the agonies of eternal damnation. If you're entangled with sin, be humble. Humble yourselves. Deal with your greatest mortal enemy, which is your own sinful pride. Let me ask you something. What fear do you have in your heart that's holding you back from an abandonment to God and to His Word? For some, it's a fear of what will be the consequences if I come clean, if I just deal with this thing in my life, what will be the consequences? Flee. If you are entangled with sin, flee. Flee to Christ. The gospel assures you of freedom and forgiveness. A soldier who lives to please God disentangles himself from everything else, certainly sinful entanglements. But in the context of chapter 2, Paul is specifically not speaking of sinful entanglements. Rather, he mentioned civilian entanglements. You see, these are not the things that by themselves, on their own, are in the category of rebellion against God. These are not necessarily sins in and of themselves. They just simply are webs of entanglement that hold us back and keep us from glad service to Jesus. They tie us down. They wind us up. They don't allow us to run our race for the glory of God. And for the advance of the gospel, things like entangling relationships, friendships, relatives, dating relationships. When we are overtly concerned or overly concerned with the values of our culture, the clothes that we wear and the cars that we drive and what will our careers be, and we're so focused on all of those things and we become tangled and we can't passionately pursue Jesus. Entangling activities. These are just the everyday stuff that just fills our day and keeps us away from God's Word and away from God's best. Entangling debt. Because we just have a desire for stuff. And so we take loans and we charge and we accumulate debt, and it becomes like a flood that overflows us and keeps us from leaving places like this to rush out in glad service for Jesus. Paul says, good soldiers. So focused are they on pleasing their commander. The pleasure of God is their primary focus, that even the civilian entanglements, they disentangle themselves. Paul says to the Philippians, this one thing I do. Paul was focused on the mission of God and the mission that God had drafted him for. Listen, keep the main thing the main thing. Real people are dying without Jesus. Real people must be rescued, and the only hope that they have is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, therefore, the things that you have received, the things that you have learned, whatever the sum total is of the things, the truths, the gospel that has been deposited within you, these are the things that you must commit to faithful people, to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Entrust the things that you are learning at Bob Jones University. You are not being taught those things only so that you can teach them once you leave here. You must engage with the amount of truth that God has given you so far this semester. You are obligated as Christ's disciple to go find somebody who doesn't know what you know and give them the truth. Oh, the pleasure of participating in God's mission. The pleasure of the relationships that you build around the gospel. Paul speaks of this in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. How he thanks God for Timothy and the relationship, and he greatly desires to see him, and he's filled with joy when he thinks of Timothy. A man at Kitwe Church, farmer, came to know Christ. He said this to me several times. How come I have lived for so many years in South Africa and grew up in a church, but I never knew this? God brought me to Zambia so that he could save me. Muizia, been involved in discipleship with this young adult man. He said to me, I used to live a very sinful life. Weekends were parties and girls, and then Jesus saved me. And I have absolutely no desire for that life. I want to live for God. You see, there is pleasure in the relationships that are built around the gospel. There's pleasure in the rubbing of your life off onto someone else. That's what discipleship is. Discipleship is literally the rubbing of one life off onto another until that person is made like Jesus. The Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than knowing my spiritual children walk in truth. The joy of seeing disciples protect and proclaim the gospel. You know what Paul is challenging Timothy? This task is worth giving your life for. I would rather die for something than to live for nothing. Every one of us here are going to die. Death rate, 100%. But how terrible it would be to die having never lived for anything that really matters. You want to make a difference? Go make disciples. Get out there in Greenville and find hurting, needy people and invest in relationships that opens doors to the gospel. And Father, I pray that through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, that we would be glad disciples who will go and entrust to others the things you are depositing into us. And may the gospel advance through Greenville, across the United States, and around the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.